This is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, among the earliest of our New Testament scriptures, chapter 12. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. I've got about three or four recurring dreams, a couple of which are nightmares. And one of them showed up earlier in the week, and it's really the only one I think I can talk about in church. But nonetheless, it was one of those dreams where I was in a labyrinth of some kind. You know, it's sort of like walled versions of the mazes they have in the paper. And I wake up terrified in one sense and totally befuddled. How do I get out of this mess? That question ever cross your mind? How do I get out of this mess? Well, oddly enough, just sort of laying there half awake and thinking about just what was and what is, I remembered that this Sunday, at least here, we celebrate Holy Communion. And I thought, oh, how do I get out of this mess? We celebrate the reality and the remembrance of the body of Christ. That's the phrase that went through my mind. I think, for reasons that are not entirely accidental, sometimes when I ask questions and get answers like that, it could be vaguely important. The body of Christ. I think the body of Christ as a phrase also calls to mind the literal reality of the body of Jesus. It also implies, through what Paul says in the New Testament, among the first marching orders for the first Christian church, it calls to mind a calling. There's an imperative. And it's also a metaphor. It's a metaphor that Jesus himself used on the night before he made all this work as a Christian church. So I want to talk about the body of Christ as a physical reality, as the basis of a calling, and as a metaphor for now. And I'll develop that in a couple of minutes. But I think it's important when the question is occurring or recurring, or if not in the forefront, always in the back of your mind, how do I get out of this? Or what do I do next? Or what comes next for me? Is to remember that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, was a literal human being. I think it's important that our tradition teaches us that. Scholarship plays that out. Albert Schweitzer wrote a book called The Quest for the Historical Jesus and concluded that this Jesus of Nazareth was the one about whom the New Testament is written. It's helpful to know that the story of Bethlehem involved a real infant who grew through the terrible twos, probably. He grew to at least a brief rebellious stage at about the age of 12 when he pretty much told his parents, well, duh, where did you think I'd be? I mean, you ever had a 12-year-old go, duh, Jesus does that. I find that refreshing. And he grows into a tradesman, learns to be a carpenter, develops some skills, plies a trade, and then becomes a teacher in the church, and then literally becomes the broken body and the shed blood for our salvation. And in and along the way, he experiences the full range of human experience and emotion. His disciples let him down. He got angry. He overturned, literally, the thinking of the religious elite and was certainly punished for it. He experienced it all. Christianity is unique to all religions in that the central figure of our faith knows what it means, knows how it is, knows what it means to experience everything about being fully human. So there's nothing you can go through that Jesus didn't experience. The literal body of Christ as a companion to where you are might help you figure out, how do I go from here to there? With a literal companion, the body of Christ who's been there. Mary Magdalene thought she'd lost him forever and completely. And yet, the body of Christ appears to her in the garden. She gets this special moment. And there's this weird little aside that we don't talk about much on Easter Sunday. She is just ecstatic that she finally recognizes him, because she doesn't at first. And then, oh my God, literally, my Lord and my God. And she just lunges at him. And he sort of sidesteps it and says, no, don't hold me for now. And, oh, what a heartbreak. First thing you want to do is... Things are different now. The body of Christ has become the touchstone for a calling. He says, don't touch me. Go tell the other disciples what you've seen. Tell them you have seen my risen body. So it's, instead of latching on to him, he sends her out to essentially be the first of the Christian missionaries to the world. Go tell others what you have seen. Well, that implies a calling. I mean, all of us, I suspect we wish we could walk with him and talk with him and literally grasp onto that physicality that we know existed. But instead we have the Holy Spirit that gives us energy to go do what we do. And a calling, a vocation, in its sort of simplest way of describing it, is what happens when you figure out what you do, what your deal is. And then secondly, you figure out where that deal needs to be expressed in the world. End of story. Doesn't matter what your deal is. It all matters relative to where it needs to matter. And that's how you figure out, well, that's how you figure out what to do next. Because sometimes callings change. You know, from eighth grade on, I was going to be a physician. Turned out I'm a doctor, just not an especially helpful one. Get the idea. What does the world need? Where does it need it? And where does it need it with you around? Where you are and what you do does what the world needs. That's a calling. And that, in effect, is your response, my response, to an encounter with the body of Christ, into whose name we are baptized. Baptism is the start of a vocation. It defines a lifestyle where we continue to ask, what do I do, and where does the world need it done? It's the second piece of the body of Christ. And it both extends to, but goes back to, kind of full circle the way we do it every month here, where we reenact what Jesus did when he celebrated Passover and gave it new meaning. He took bread in his hands, broke it, and said, this is the body of Christ. Well, no, it isn't. It's a loaf of bread. Any idiot can see that. But metaphorically, it represents what is broken and given. And then when we reenact and celebrate and experience this metaphor, we literally take into ourselves what actually is energizing. It's physiologically energizing. Breads are carbohydrates. They wind up in our bloodstream and give us energy for that mission and vocation. Get it? So it kind of all comes together. We have the literal body of Jesus. We have the calling to become what St. Paul calls the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And thus energized by this sacrament, I think this literal reality starts to show up again, because I think the body of Christ, which involves all of us in this room, at least initially, and then everybody else by extension, the work and ministry of God's intended life and lifestyle starts with literal bodies. If Paul is right, and if through this reenactment of the sacrament gives us the energy to do it, when God might say, so-and-so needs to be touched, literally, that might imply or mean directly, go use your hands and touch them. Or when it might occur to ministry committees, so-and-so needs to hear the good news. It might be a literal imperative for people in this room to use their voices to bring that word of hope. Hands, feet, voices, literal people being the body of Christ. What's fascinating to me is that this very powerful, and I would argue, central image and imperative in the New Testament of what we're about, that in effect answers the question, how do I get out of this mess, or what do I do next? Be the body of Christ. It falls in the story immediately ahead of what's probably the most well-known part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul's declaration that you are the body of Christ is the verse immediately prior to the love poem. I don't think that's accidental. I think that at the end of the day, the ministry of the church, and where each of us fit into that based on our own skills and opportunities, is a love story. The body of Christ is the carrier of his love. So where is love needed? That's the answer to the question, what do I do next? Where is love needed? You are the body of Christ. He literally was broken. He walks and talks still. And he gives you strength and me energy to tell with our lives the next chapter in a love story. Amen.